Let me read you Psalm 149, the first six verses. And then you can have a seat after that. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. You can be seated. It's a wonderful teaching theme that we have for this conference. The idea being simply that we're going to do a survey of the Bible and look at what it has to teach us about worship. So, a time looking at the first five books, the books of Moses, what does that teach us about worship? Looking at the kings and kingdoms of Israel, what does that teach us about worship? Take a look at the prophets, what do those teach us about worship? The Gospels, the letters of Paul, you get all that. Well, tonight, my job is to just explain to you what the Psalms tell us about worship. Where do you begin? Yeah, I don't know. You could probably find something to learn about worship from every single verse in the Psalms. But there's something about Psalm 149, and we'll just look at these first six verses, to me that speaks very powerfully about praise. First of all, you see in the first verse, it's just an exhortation to praise the Lord. We want to do it as believers, but yet at the same time, we need to be exhorted to do it as believers. Isn't that strange? It should be as natural for the people of God to praise their God as it is for us to breathe. But there's something within us that doesn't always make it so. Sure, sometimes it is. I have a feeling that our times of worship at this conference are going to be a lot like that. But you know, in the day to day, you know what it's like to stand in front of a group of people and feel that you have the responsibility to lead them into worship, and it's not easy. It seems like it should be, but there's something about us. We need that exhortation. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And notice the last line of verse 1, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Now, it is wonderful for the individual believer to offer their praise to God. You imagine the stressed out mom who just feels over her head and submerged by the cares of the day. And she offers up a time of praise to God in the midst of everything. God hears that singular praise and he's honored. The dear saint on their sick bed who's in physical pain, yet they find a way to praise the Lord. God cherishes praise from the individual saint, but there's something undeniable, glorious about the assembly of God's people getting together to praise him. I mean, that's just understood in the scriptures, and it's exhorted for us here. This community of God's people, it makes praise all the richer, especially when praise is offered in song, which we know that is not the only way to praise God, not by any means, but it is an important way. And it's a way that the scriptures command. You see right there in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Now look at starting at verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Sometimes feelings aren't true, but sometimes we feel that we have little or no reason to praise the Lord. Maybe we're just filled with gloom. Maybe life circumstances on a particular day or time are very difficult. But I love how that's phrased in verse 2. if nothing else, rejoice in God because he's your creator. You always have some reason to praise him. Because even if everything else seems to have gone south, God's still your creator. And if for no other reason, now there's infinite reasons beyond that why God deserves praise, but that in and of itself would be enough. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. He's the maker of all humanity, but he's the king over his people. And that recognition, that is a source of incomparable joy to his people. God's created everything. Every human being on earth should praise the Lord just for the fact that he created them. But for us who recognize him as our king, he deserves special praise. It's a curious thing in politics or in government period, how people get joyful and excited to see politicians. Isn't that strange? You don't often see, now I'm not saying it never happens, but you don't often see politicians being greeted by an angry mob. Wherever they go, there's people clapping and cheering, big smiles on their faces to greet the politician. I don't always understand that, but there's just something about the visit of a ruler, the visit of a king that's regarded as a special occasion. Is there anything more special than the way that our king visits us? Day after day, week after week, we're joyfully praising him just because he's here with us. It goes on in verse 3, let them praise his name with a dance. I'll let somebody else talk about that one. But the joy among God's people, creator and king, it's evidenced by dance, by song, by instrumental music. Those are all happy expressions of gratitude. Now look, if you have a hard time with the dance part of it, a commentator I like to read named Adam Clark, he disagreed with most translations here. He thought that the Hebrew word that's translated dance here actually meant some kind of musical flute or a pipe that was played upon. He said something like this, I know no place in the Bible where this Hebrew word means dance of any kind, and they constantly signify some kind of flute, is what he said. So if you're really troubled by the dance part, well, then just go with Adam Clark on that one. But we notice especially what it says at verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Isn't that beautiful? It's easy to feel that God is annoyed with his people, that God is losing patience with his people, that God has about had it up to here with his people. Now, we believe what the word of God says. The Lord takes pleasure in his people, but it's not because they're so wonderful. It's because he's so wonderful. And he's rich in grace and goodness. So verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. By the way, isn't that wonderful? Because not only back in verse 1 did we have the idea of praising him in the assembly of the saints. We love to come together, but we don't confine our worship to the assembly of the saints. There's something wrong if the only place you praise is inside the walls of a church. The psalmist said we should be praising him upon our bed, upon every place that we are. Let them sing aloud on their beds. And then I'll finish with this in verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. You know, for a long time, I've read and meditated on that verse, Psalm 149, verse 6. God's people, when they come together, are to bear the high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And we have a church tradition, a church family, that rightfully and wonderfully places great emphasis on a two-edged sword. We believe in the importance and the sharpness and the effectiveness and the power and the need of bringing God's word to the people. And all we can say to that is amen again and again and again. But we realize it's not the only thing that is needed in the assembly of the saints. It's not only a two-edged sword in their hand, but it's also the high praises of God. You know, if I were to speak to a room full of worship leaders, as a pastor, I would say, listen, dear brother, sister, I'll concentrate on bringing the two-edged sword to the battle here when we come together as a congregation. Please give it your all. Give it all your heart. Give it all your soul. Give it all your ability. Give it everything you can to really effectively bring the high praises of God to the people of God. And as I, God helping me, do what I can to fulfill my calling, and you, God helping you, doing the best to fulfill your calling, what a beautiful, powerful thing happens among the people of God. You see, the high praises of God indicates the allegiance and surrender to God in every victory. You remember back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a great victory was won for the people of God as they entered into the battle with praise. But then the two-edged sword, that's the practical means. And the word of God at work. You know, there was a saying among American soldiers in the Second World War. Maybe it predated that, but I remember hearing it from stories surrounding the Second World War, where they would say something like this: praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Well, there's a sense in which we want to come together as a congregation and praise the Lord with the high praises of God. And then let the word of God do its great work. And both of these help each other. Isn't it powerful? Isn't it powerful how the working of the word of God teaches people how to praise God and why to praise God and the motive to praise God. And it does that with such grace and power. But then again, the operation of the high praises of God, it stirs people and prepares them for the word of God in a powerful and beautiful way. I can speak as a pastor and say, it's a powerful thing to speak to a well-praising congregation, a congregation that knows the spirit of praise. The combination of those two things, the high praises of God and the two-edged sword, that spiritually speaks to us of what we should be concerned about when we come together as God's people. Now, I'm not saying that that encompasses everything. There's prayer. There's the fellowship of God's people. There's other things that we do together. But very high on God's list is that we would have that Psalm 149, verse 6. Kind of meeting together. Now, that is a very brief thought from the book of Psalms. We could talk again forever about what this wonderful book teaches us. But now, just to start off our first night, let's leave it at that and make it a prayer. Lord, we know that you want to work in and through your word among us here for this time. But we also believe, God, that you will equip us to more effectively lead your people into the high praises of God. If those things are accomplished in these days that we have together, you'll have to say, God has done an amazing work among us. So, Father in heaven, that is my prayer, that you would bless every one of these servants of yours. Lord, I pray that you would bless every worshiper. I pray that you would bless every person who's involved, Lord, in leading worship with having to do with music or singing or the technical aspects around worship, that every aspect of it, Lord, we yield it before you now. And say, Lord, that our ultimate goal, our ultimate desire is that you would be glorified, that you would be pleased, that the God in heaven who created us and redeemed us would smell a sweet-smelling aroma from the sacrifice of praise that comes before him from his people. Equip us to do that better and better. We yield ourselves to you these days for just that purpose. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.